Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. One of our main goals in presenting the Go and Teach program is to present simple Bible truths to a very wide audience. Now, some of you are probably very familiar with the Bible, and you know who most of the main characters are. If I was to mention Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham and Moses, King David, or prophets like Elijah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, you would know who I was talking about. But there might be some listening to this program who don't understand who some of those main characters are, especially when it comes to Old Testament characters. Sometimes we have a lack of familiarity, and we encounter those Old Testament characters mentioned in the New Testament every now and then. So what I would like to do with our program today is consider one of those foundational Old Testament characters, Abraham, and what bearing he has on our faith today. After all, he's mentioned plenty of times in the New Testament. So if you were new to the Bible and you just picked it up and started reading, you would see him mentioned a number of times. For example, he's in the Messianic line in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. If you were reading through John chapter 8 and this confrontation between Jesus and some of his contemporaries, you would see that Abraham is mentioned 11 times in that chapter. His belief is the basis for our belief and serves as the example that we need to follow in having faith in God. Read Romans chapter 4 or Galatians chapter 3 sometime. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, we're called Abraham's offspring. You could read the covenant in Galatians chapter 3 and see that it was the covenant with Abraham that forms the basis for our covenant with God. Or you might go through the book of Hebrews and see that he's mentioned 10 times in that book alone. So if you don't know who Abraham is, you're going to be missing a lot of key things in the New Testament. And I think this proves a valuable point, that even though we don't live under the old covenant found in the Old Testament of the Bible, and the Old Testament needs to be applied very carefully today, there are many great lessons to be learned. That the Old Testament serves as the foundation upon which the Christian faith is built. So an understanding of who Abraham is really is essential to understanding Jesus Christ and his message. So let's go back to the book of Genesis and learn a few things about this great man of faith. Start in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll notice here beginning in verse 27. Now, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Now notice in verse 30 that Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, our primary text is going to be here in Genesis chapter 12. And you see here in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, a conversation that the Lord has with Abram. He says, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So there are a few valuable lessons that we can learn from these opening verses. First, God makes promises, and he always keeps them. We can, from our perspective several thousand years later, see all of Bible history laid out before our eyes, and how God made a nation out of the seed of Abraham, and how that nation did possess the land of Canaan, and how one descendant, one seed in particular, would come many generations later and bless all the earth. That is, Jesus Christ. Beyond that, it's clear that the blessing of Abraham referred to in this passage is the assurance of Jesus Christ. Peter told the multitude in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" The Apostle Paul refers to this same promise in Galatians chapter 3. In both a physical and a spiritual sense, God kept his promises to Abraham. In the physical sense, through the nation of the Jews, and in the spiritual sense, through the coming of the church of Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 4, "So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him." What a great sign of faith for a man to pick up everything he owns, to leave his friends and his relations, and to journey to a distant land that was already occupied by somebody else. The writer of Hebrews mentions these events in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, writing, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Now it's because of the story of Abraham that the writer of Hebrews is able to offer his own definition of faith earlier in the chapter. Just like we see in Abraham's own life, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, it's interesting to note what kind of faith Abraham had. First of all, his faith was based on hearing, because Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word." So he heard the command and the promise of the Lord, and his faith was established by those words. Second, his faith was obedient. It was an active kind of faith. Faith without actions to back it up is useless faith. Go to the book of James now in the New Testament, and notice what it says here in James chapter 2 and verse 20. "Are you willing to recognize, you fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." But let's go back to Genesis 12 and read verses 4 and 5. "So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all of their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan." These verses state that Abram took all of his possessions and all of his servants with him, as well as Sarai and Lot. So this shows us that Abraham, called Abram here, knew he would not be coming back to Haran. He went all in. When God told him to go, he took everything with him, as if that was a one-way journey for him. Whatever he left behind in the land of Haran would most likely never be seen again. So like Abraham, we need to be able to keep our eyes set forward, never looking back to the place from which we came. Every day that we devote to God is one step closer to heaven. But every time we turn our heads around is a digression back toward condemnation and the life that we used to live. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking again of Abram here. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 14, "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I think of the example of Abraham. We see a man who was willing to move as far away on planet Earth as God told him to. And the reason why he was so willing to move so far here on this planet is because he had a willingness in his heart to seek God in heaven. Think about that, my friends. If you want heaven as your final, eventual destination, if that is what you really want, or as Colossians chapter 3 says, if you keep seeking the things above, the heavenly things where Jesus is, and if you are willing to live a life that is heaven-directed, well, there's nowhere on planet Earth then that God could ask you to go. Nowhere that you would be required to go in serving God or serving your fellow man that seems too far away to you. If heaven is your eventual goal, then there is nowhere on planet Earth that seems any further than that. So let's move forward with the story of Abram. Upon entering the land of Canaan, Abram builds an altar to the Lord according to Genesis 12 and verse 7, in honor of an appearance there by the Lord. God simply states in this verse that the land in which he is a stranger will someday be the possession of his descendants. It must be rather comforting, by the way, for Abram to know that no matter how far away from his earthly home he roams, God is always there to guide him and comfort him. It's not just that God is at the end of the journey waiting for Abram to catch up. It's that he's with him every step of the way. The state of the righteous has always been one of this nature, though. Abraham never again had a place in this world to call home. All of his children and grandchildren never had a physical home. They lived in tents for the rest of their lives. Just like it says in Hebrews 11, verse 9, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise." Moses never had a home once he abandoned his life in Egypt. It was not until the days of Joshua that the people of Israel could even say that they had a land of their own. And even then, they eventually lost it when they fell into apostasy and idolatry. One encouraging note to point out is in verse 8 of our chapter. "With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Abram is an example of a man who knew with all of his heart that God would be with him wherever he went. Even with the vile heathen cities on either side of him, Abram is not afraid to pitch his tent and worship God, regardless of what others might think of him. And keep in mind that Bethel and Ai are not centers of morality. Whether in this time period or later on, Ai is a city that is destroyed during the time of Joshua, and Bethel becomes a center of idolatry later on in the Old Testament. King Jeroboam has a golden calf and a temple built there, and it's also where a mob of young men try to assault the prophet Elisha. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the moral state of these places were like during the time of Abram, but I can't imagine that they were centers of morality, knowing that cities like Sodom and Gomorrah were not too far away. Now, for all of Abram's faith, his story does take a turn for the worse in verses 10 through 20. "There was a famine in the land," it explains in verse 10, "so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.' So it came about, when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys and camels. Isn't it interesting here that Abram finds this fortune on a lie? Because of this lie, or rather this half-truth that he offers here, the Pharaoh of Egypt heaps upon Abram these very luxurious and incredible gifts. Now, maybe Abram and Sarai felt justified. Maybe they felt like their explanation was sound or watertight. Because Sarai was, in fact, Abram's half-sister. Not a false sister, but a half-sister. According to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, by Abraham's own explanation. But it goes on to say here back in chapter 12 and verse 17 that the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this thing that you've done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Now these verses help teach us that even the most faithful individuals still have faults, and they're still sometimes overcome by their own fears. Abram was faithful enough to leave his homeland and all of his relatives, yet for some reason he lacked the kind of faith needed to entrust his safety to God. He felt so uncomfortable in the land of Egypt because of Sarai that he decided to take things into his own hands. And while he wasn't lying by claiming Sarai as his sister, because like I said, she was his half-sister, so maybe it was a half-truth for him, he was still using his words, or his lack of words in this case, to deceive other people. Even our silence can be a lie at times. God doesn't let us get away with lying for long, though. And he providentially brought to light the fact that Abram and Sarai were married. Pharaoh, who is outraged, of course, ordered Abram to leave his land immediately and had his guards escort him away. This chapter helps teach us that faith can help us establish great things for God, but a lack of faith always leads to ruin. It's necessary for all of us to simply trust in God, whether we're in danger or not. If God asks us to leave our homes and our families, or if he asks us to sojourn in a dangerous, faraway land like Abraham, we must trust him. Now, we only have a few minutes left in this program, so I want to sum up some of the other things that Abram does early on in his story in the book of Genesis. Now, we'll come back to Abram next week in our radio program and talk about some other things from his life. But let's look at a couple things here from chapters 13, 14, and 15 of the book of Genesis. Abram went back to Canaan from Egypt to a land called the Negev. That's called the Low Country. He and his wife and all that belonged to him. And Lot was with him. Now, he and Lot decide that they should part ways with each other because there was some conflict that they were having between one group of shepherds and another group of shepherds, or herdsmen, as they're called in verse 8. Abram and Lot both agree that it would be better to be at peace with each other and separate than to be together and to face this constant conflict between their respective shepherds. So from a high vantage point, they look out at the land, to the right and to the left. And Abram gives Lot the choice. Which direction do you want to go? And whichever direction you go, I'll go the other direction so that we're not constantly in conflict with each other. It says in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and he journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly wicked, and they were sinners against the Lord. Keep this in mind, that they had a choice here. One of them could go to a land that was much more plentiful, a greener, more beautiful land, but it happened to have some incredibly wicked people living there. And the other one would go to a land that was a little bit more barren, but maybe didn't have the evil influence of the Sodomites to go with it. Sadly, Lot chooses to go with the more beautiful land, thinking perhaps that he can handle time around the sodomites, that his family won't be affected by it, or maybe he can be some kind of a good influence on Sodom. Later on in the Bible, Lot is described as a preacher of righteousness. So it is clear that he was troubled by the things in Sodom, and he did what he could as far as preaching and being a good example to try and change the people around him. But it didn't work. It was all for naught. And when Lot leaves Sodom later on in the book of Genesis, he leaves a very sorry man. Now let's pick up in verse 14. So the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." And Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we have here again another reiteration of the promise that God made to Abram all the way back in chapter 12. He promised him that his descendants would be a great nation. He promised him that they would have a beautiful land. He promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth or the stars of the sky. That's quite a promise. Now, how is it fulfilled? Obviously, there's a physical fulfillment in the nation of Israel itself as it's portrayed in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not talking about Israel today. I'm talking about Israel as a nation in the Bible. Under men like Joshua, Israel was able to conquer the land of Canaan and make it its own. And under kings like David and Solomon, it expanded its borders and filled its storehouses with all the treasures of the world. Israel became the envy of the world, so that kings and queens and great men and women from all over, from many nations, from Assyria and Babylon, the Queen of Sheba even, they came from all over to visit Israel, to see Jerusalem, to witness the temple and in all of its glory. But my friends, all the glory of the temple in Jerusalem, all the glory at the height of Solomon's reign in his kingdom, that physical glory does not compare to the spiritual glory found in Abraham's descendants now. As I said earlier, the book of Galatians describes Christians as the true offspring of Abraham. Now, we might not be physically the offspring of Abraham, but we're the offspring in spirit. That we've followed after the path that Abraham laid down, a path of faithfulness to God, a path that was reckoned unto him as righteousness. He believed in God, and he obeyed, and God considered Abraham to be a friend. So we are the fulfillment of the great promise to Abraham. Not just a land, not a kingdom, not Israel or Jerusalem or a temple. We are the fulfillment. We are the great nation that fills the earth like the dust, like the sand, and like the stars. All the earth is blessed through the seed of Jesus Christ, and we do the very best that we can to propagate the message, the gospel, which is the good news of salvation to all people. Now, it's because of Abraham's faith that God is willing to say this in chapter 15. "Do not fear, Abram," he says in verse 1. "I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." He goes on to say in verse 5, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now let's take a pause here, and we'll go back to Abraham here in our next radio program next week. But I'd like to go ahead and bring things to a close by offering you an invitation that if you'd like to study any of these things further, if you have any questions about the Bible, about the faith that we preach, or about God himself and his son Jesus Christ, then we would love to sit down, open up our Bibles together, and simply present to you what God has to say on the subject. Please don't delay. Don't put off until tomorrow what you know needs to be done today. Be like Abraham. Be like Abraham. And when God says go, get up and go.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montavistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.